may be seated. I am sure you have heard the following phrases: ignorance is bliss. And I'd rather ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. In both of these cases, ignorance is not only not looked down on, but in the first case, it's viewed positively as a virtue. But ignorance is not bliss. In fact, as a rule of thumb, I agree with the saying, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Okay, whether you've seen that speed limit sign or not, if you're violating it, you gotta pay the piper. The title of my sermon this morning is Taking Seriously Our Responsibility Before God. It's extremely important that we look to God's Word in order to have a proper view of our relationship with God. Having a right understanding before God means we must have an accurate view of God, of our sins, and the way to receive God's grace and mercy. So my first point is we must take seriously our responsibility before God when we listen to God's revelation given to us in Jesus Christ. There's an important principle that God has given to us in his covenant with us, and that is this. Once he has revealed his will to us, from that point onward, we are forever responsible to receive and take into account that revelation. It never goes away. And so two huge ways that God has revealed himself to us. The first is creation, and the second is his written revelation in his holy word. Those two revelations, the first one covers all of humanity. Everybody can see creation, and everybody can know from that, we didn't make that, God did. The second revelation, his written revelation, we are given this great commission to spread this written revelation to all of humanity. With that in mind, in order for us to have a sober view of God and of ourselves, Peter lets us know that he will not let his hearers remain in ignorance. Acts 3:17 and 18 says this, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Their ignorance does not excuse their sin of putting Jesus the righteous one to death and of their rejection of him as Messiah. Peter takes very seriously our need to turn away from our sin, to have a change of mind and heart about the deadly nature of our rebellion toward God. And so he says, "I know that you acted in ignorance, but the things which God announced beforehand through his prophets, he has fulfilled in Christ." Jerome, the main translator of the Latin Vulgate, said this about the scriptures: "I interpret as I should, following the command of Christ, search the scriptures and seek and you shall find. For if, as St. Paul says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and if the man who does not know scripture does not know the power and wisdom of God, then ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ." End of quote. By this statement, Jerome is urging all Christians to recognize that serious Bible study is a necessity, not an optional luxury. The Old Testament cannot be correctly interpreted without the witness of the New Testament, nor can the New Testament be understood without the foundation of the Old Testament. Peter takes this truth into account as he calls attention to Christ's death as the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets had spoken about concerning his suffering. Peter goes on to explain how we can overcome this ignorance of God's plan by believing in the message of the Old Testament prophets. that Jesus Christ is foreshadowed in the old and fulfilled in the new. When Peter speaks of the sufferings of Christ in Acts 3:18, Peter is hearkening back to the servant passages of Isaiah 40 through 53 and to such passages as Psalm 2 verses 1 through 3, which says this: "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." These verses speak about the kings of the earth and the rulers taking counsel against the Lord and his anointed. The word there, anointed, means the anointed one or the Messiah. So Psalm 2 is talking about Jesus Christ, and particularly as it was fulfilled in history during Passover week, as Herod, Pilate, and the religious leaders conspired and had Jesus crucified. Psalm 2 is talking about all of the above: the death of Messiah by rulers who conspire against him. What the leaders of Rome and Palestine did not understand was that Christ's crucifixion was God's plan for the Lord Jesus, his son, to save sinners and thus fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And so for us to take seriously our responsibility before God, we must listen to God's revelation given to us in Jesus Christ, predicted in the old, fulfilled in the new. Secondly, if we're to take seriously our responsibility before God, we must accept the promises of God's mercy. To be serious about our outlook on sin only is to be lopsided, unless we also take into account God's promises to those who hear and believe Christ and repent of their sins. And so as we hear God's word, we hear not only God's judgment against our sin, but also the good news of God's mercy in Christ. Notice the promises of God contained in Acts 3:19 through 21. "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." God promises to those who repent of their sins, including the sin of unbelief about Christ, his saving mercy, the wiping away of our sins, and the restoration of all things. God wipes away our sins. He forgives us of all wrongdoing. Our sins have been covered by Christ's death on our behalf, and that is tremendously good news. A result and consequence of the removal of our sins is that we receive times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And so it speaks of times, plural, times of refreshing, which points to the fact that this is not just a one-time happening, but an ongoing blessing that believers enjoy throughout the Christian life. Because we are in Christ, in union with him, we can have this blessing of a clear conscience and the assurance that God loves us and forgives us and will continue to forgive us. And so we need to accept this at God's word. And personally, that has been very helpful to me when I doubted that. As 1 John says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. If you don't feel forgiven, well, accept God's word, even through the weakness of faith, that when God gives us this promise, if we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just. That word of promise is stronger than your weak conscience. So take God at his word and receive that blessing and have this time of refreshing that you can have the assurance that God forgives you in Christ. The word refreshing can also mean rest, relief, and respite. When we hear of this time of refreshing, we should remember our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to grasp God's grace in forgiving of our sins and the refreshment that it brings with joy and exuberance, being grateful and thankful to the Lord, despite ourselves and our wayward hearts. The things that God has revealed through all the prophets is that Christ would suffer, and that Jesus Christ suffered precisely as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was written about him in the law and the prophets. In this interim between Christ's first and second coming, we are to be about the work of turning from our sins, receiving God's forgiveness, and seeking the refreshing work of the Holy Spirit. But Peter also speaks about the restoration of all things, which starts in this life in the blessings of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the assurance of our salvation. But this restoration of all things is not completed in this life, but awaits Christ's second coming as he brings in his eternal kingdom. Peter then quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, and Acts 3, 22 and 23, speaking about the fact that God's people must listen to God's prophet. The words of Deuteronomy 18 are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the great and ultimate prophet. We must listen to this one prophet, Jesus Christ, from whom all the Old Testament prophets foretold and pointed toward. Peter gives us the promise of what will happen if we truly believe on Jesus as the Christ, but he also gives us the warning that if we don't heed the words of this ultimate prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will suffer destruction, which is a reference to God's judgment toward those who permanently reject God's saving mercy in Christ. When we look at Acts 3, as Peter quotes from the Old Testament, he is seeing the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord as the theme of Scripture. And so if you took all 66 books and said in one sentence, what is the theme of Scripture? It's God's saving plan through Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. One sentence summarizes the theme of all of the Scriptures. And so the life of our Lord Jesus as Messiah is predicted and foreshadowed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. It's important to keep in mind as we read the Old Testament to bring with us how our Lord and his apostles understood and interpreted the Old Testament. The interpretive lens of Jesus as Lord and Messiah, who rescues us from sin and death by his life, death, and resurrection. That is how we read the Old Testament with Christ in the background. In Acts 3, verse 25, Peter says this, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Peter next quotes God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that in Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Peter's Jewish listeners are the ones who are hearing of Abraham's seed being blessed through faith in the Lord Jesus. And so when we take that Old Testament promise in Genesis 12, we also have to blend everything the New Testament says about that particular promise. There's where you get the fullness. If you just listened to Genesis 12, you'd think it only applied to the physical descendants of Abraham. When you read the New Testament, especially what it says in the book of Acts and in the writings of Paul, you realize that all who belong to Jesus Christ by faith are part of his seed. And so you and I are part of the spiritual Israel. There's the fullness of the seed of Abraham. All those who believe in Abraham's God, as it's revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I'm a spiritual Jew, as you are spiritual Jews, if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the meaning of the seed of Abraham is about. All the faithful in Christ Jesus, we're told in Galatians 3, are part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Lastly, we hear these words in Acts 3:26 as they refer to Jesus Christ as the servant of God. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Although people are responsible to believe and repent of our sins, only God's sovereign intervention in our hearts can give us repentance, enabling us to turn to God. God delivers us from ignorance, from our sins, as he opens our mind to the scriptures. But God, the Holy Spirit, works in our lives to bring illumination and conviction to the meaning of God's word in Christ. God in his mercy has given us the witness of Moses and the prophets and the apostles. The identity of Jesus was also verified in this very chapter by the miracle of the healing of the lame man who walked. As all of this demands a response, the response to the living God who in his mercy has given us an overwhelming confirmation that he sent his eternal Son into the world for our salvation. The scriptures speak to it. That healing speaks to it. All of God's revelation that he's given us speak to that reality. As this passage tells us, God will send his Son to judge us with how we have responded to the gift of his Son. Let us then, as Christian believers who have been living in the last time for 2,000 years, may we be both sober and joyous as God has provided salvation for us through Christ and the call to continually turn from our sins toward his Son to live a new life and to serve the living God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for working in our lives, for redeeming us from sins and giving us the gifts of a new heart and the gifts of faith and repentance and cleansing us from sin and corruption. Help us to live a life of thanksgiving and service to you. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.